It was about the time that we started getting fan mail that said, why are Fisk's sermons in the Brief History of Power feed? That I knew my evil plan was coming to fruition. And so now that I got the mic all by myself with all this power that Dr. Koontz has built for me over these last couple of years, I'm kind of excited. Now, a couple of you are watching me record this live. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about A Brief History of Power, a pretty far-reaching podcast at this point, and one I feel deeply privileged to be a part of. And what I want to do with this time is give a little history as where this thing came from, because I think it matters in terms of where it's going and in terms of who we are as a people. And by that, I'll let you define we for yourself for the moment. You listen to me or you listen to us, and so you know there's a we somewhere in there. Where is that? Back in, I think it is 2020, it is August, I think, is when the Bugenhagen Conference occurs. It might be late July. It's in Wisconsin. I can recommend it for you if you are a pastor's pastor kind of guy and you're looking for a little R&R with some relaxed learning. Not a bad place. I believe that year I was Airbnb-ing in a sailboat. Also, pretty decent experience. And Adam and I were having a conversation over some food on the dock where there's like a bar there that they'll have a get together for all the guys. I think one of the nights. It's also the dock where the boat was. And we're hanging out and I'm trying to convince him to start a podcast with me. I want him to go. And our history, he and I, goes back much further than that. At the point that we're having this conversation, Adam is not yet at the seminary. He is not yet kind of known at all. And whereas I am, or was, a little more known, I think, than I am now at the moment, in certain circles at least, my reach has dwindled, which is all good. But at the time, I still had a pretty big footprint. Brian and I were kind of running neck and neck. Even as I recovered YouTube, he was a bit ahead, but I was trying to recover from my KFUO days, which there's, you know, no hard feelings, but it impacted things quite a bit there. So in any case, but one of the things that I realized was that, actually, I'll give Brian the credit for this. So Brian actually said it to me. He said, oh, I'm such a jerk too, really. And he's like, Jonathan, here's one of my favorite prayers. This is my most important prayers. Right? And he's like, I just want to be the guy who finds the guy who's the next guy who is really important for the thing, you know? And I don't know if he said synod or church or what, right? It's a great prayer, like to find someone below who you can like help up, right? And, you know, he got my juices stirring quite a bit. And I started thinking about how so much of what I had built as a media platform was effectively many things going into one channel. It was like kind of one result. And I thought, well, what could I do with this one result? It's a decent platform, but it's by no means going to be a YouTube creator level, you know, kind of thing. I am not an influencer in the world by any joke whatsoever. My name does not exist on Wikipedia or anything like that I'm aware of. So like, except some other guy, right? So in any case, I've got enough of an ear that maybe I could do something kind of wise with that. Yeah, I'm talking about Brian Wolfmuller, Alfonso. So for the chat, and what I realized was like, look, here's this guy who nobody knows, who I knew from past church experience to be just brilliant, and he wants to say something. And so I said, hey, join me. You know, just come on this podcast. We'll start this thing. Here we go. And again, as this particular talk here began, I really knew that I had not so much passed the baton as like, I'm up here. Here, give me your foot. Let me leg you up above me, right? I knew that had really occurred when people started complaining about my sermons being in the podcast feed. Like they didn't know. This just used to be my show, right? And now it's not. And BHOP is so much more. It's not my show. I don't think it's Adam's show. I think bringing on Willie is important too. What we are is a megaphone for Gen X and below confessional Lutheran Christianity. You don't have to like us, but we're going to be here after you're dead. kind of stuff, right? Like, so, and it's time for us to talk, to be vocal about what we believe in a Christian and gentle way, I believe. But like, at a certain point, maybe within the church, we can learn to not do what the pagans are doing by clinging to authority into the grave and destroying everything around them as they go. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, in anybody, LCMS least of all. So no one take note of that. I'm talking about the whole. I'm talking about the way we spiritually approach things. So I'm overjoyed now to see that from that conversation on the dock back when, BHOP has taken what I believe we were around a 1700, I was around a 1700 and, you know, weekly download podcast to, I don't know if we're over 5K a week yet, but we were getting close last time I asked, and it's been quite a while. And I credit Adam, with this. I don't discredit myself. I've been here for the ride, and it's been an absolute blast. And those of you who've been here through all of it, or have gone back and started from the beginning, you've seen what we lived through together in all of this, right? The kind of questions we've had to answer, and why the theology of our confessions, which is what the scriptures teach, the theology of the Bible, is so essential for wisdom, not just dogma, but for wisdom. To see between the gray when the liars come, right? That kind of thing. I'm just tickled again that we've got the reach that we do. I heard a marvelous story. We have a listener in Italy. What a neat thing. I know we got listeners elsewhere around the world, but Italy, near the Vatican, like, I heard you, man. That is awesome. God bless you. And indeed, he already has, right? So from there, I also kind of, I believe this very firmly. Like, when you do good, good results from that. So if I'm sitting here with like a media influencer potential reality for my life, pastor or otherwise, and I'm going to do it for me, you might succeed. You might make a lot of money, right? You really could. I'm not talking about success like stories here, right? I'm talking about spiritual soul peace, okay? It's all the world of difference between saying, okay, I got some power, let me use it for me, and hey, I got some power, let me help everybody. And so let me just thank you for being a part of that then, as you've received A Brief History of Power to be what it is, and let me ask you to continue being a part of it, that you would further the message of A Brief History of Power, Dr. Koontz, myself, and others, that incompetence is the real problem and that Christians don't have to be incompetent. And that as the world is collapsing around us, it may indeed be the eschaton and the return of Christ, or it may be a chance for the remnant to stand up, prophesy a little bit. Right, like that's our message, right? And you listen because you like that message. You listen because you like the history. You want to pin the tail on the Antichrist like everybody else, but hopefully you've kind of realized that as much as he and I are willing to like bat that around a little bit, like neither of us take that as seriously as as most of the world, because it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at the end of the day if you knew how they were going to do it when they do it. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you were doing that day. Who were you with? Whom did you love? Who did you sacrifice for? Who was it worth it for, right? So again, this comes back to when you look around and you say, I'm alone at the top of a small hill. The best question you can ask is, who's the most important person I can find to pull up here on top of me? Because what's going to happen next is like you're along for a better ride than you ever believed. And that's where we are. We're behind the scenes now. I want to share what I've been doing behind the scenes while I have enjoyed riding on the coattails of Dr. Koontz's like absolute eloquent genius with regards to narrating history and combining it with present day wisdom in an understanding of the biblical God and Jesus Christ, his son, that does not depart from Protestant Lutheran tradition, but neither needs to like fight for the name to the death or anything like that either. What a thing, what a man. And I don't want you to worship him or follow him to the death either, but I do want us to understand that we have to listen to the teachers among us that are willing to tell us what we don't want to hear. That's a biblical precept, really, if you think about it, right? That they will surround themselves with men who have itching ears, right? The itching ears, scratch it. Tell me what I want to hear. Doesn't take long scrolling Twitter, which I do too much, but I do it for the world, hallelujah, to see men surrounding themselves with what they want to hear. I don't like what I hear on Twitter. I don't want to talk about it. It's all sad. It's all so sad. Are people getting more violent? Or are we simply seeing the violence? Maybe the modern world is a story. Behind the scenes, I had another like magical Disneyland. Oh, Disney. I can't believe what a terrible reference. I had a gift from Jesus Christ fall from the sky into my lap. And I'll mention my friend Dr. Wolfmuller again because he like prophesied this with a dream. We're so not charismatics. And he's like, I had a dream about you. There's a guy that wants to give you some money. I'm like, Brian, that's great. You know what? I don't need any. I feel like I honestly said that like the first time in my life, like, I don't need any. And all I ever wanted was someone to help me like do something with a lot of money. And so what do you know? You know, the angel investor showed up and he said, I want to angel invest in you, Jonathan Fisk. And I said, wow. let me think about that. And okay, here's what I want to do. And I'm not going to be able to tell you exactly what I said to him at the dinner table, right? But like, I can tell you what we have become. I can tell you what Dark Shore Not-for-Profit is. I can tell you what the Hebron Collegium is and means to more people than just me now at this point. And it's a seed in the ground that I just want to share with you. Like, the whole reason for me doing any of this is just to share it again, because that's what the kingdom of God is. You don't get it to have it. You get it to share it, whether that's a word from God that you know in your heart and you can speak to the encouragement of others, or whether it is food for the poor who don't deserve it because you know they're going to do stupid things with their money again tomorrow, but if you fed them today, they still got fed today, right? Love here. Love is the goal, and Dark Shore is about that, although in order to become a not-for-profit in the United States of America, especially under the current regime, it was sort of like a, what do we say? And it took some time, but we got around to this. We got around to, if they deny our nonprofit status for creating a not-for-profit designed to promote the Psalms and Proverbs being read and prayed in Jesus' name amongst biological males, if they reject us for that, then we're going to sue them. And that honestly was my plan. Like I'm gonna call my rights right now if we can't get this passed. And indeed, it did get passed. That Dark Shore does exist as a not-for-profit that wants to encourage, promote, catalyze, and increase the praying of the Psalms and Proverbs in the name of Jesus Christ amongst biological Christian males in the belief that it can't hurt. It can't hurt. And it certainly is going to unify the church. It just absolutely will unify the church. Like, around denominational lives. I'm not saying that we'll be able to commune together. I'm saying that we'll be able to like not hate each other while everybody else hates Christianity. Good idea, right? Good idea. Not my idea. The Bible's idea. An old idea. A forgotten idea. Like, let Dark Shore just exist to promote this idea again. And the Hebron Collegium. So it doesn't do anything else then at this point, but promote this idea, except, I guess, the Sons of Solomon booklet, which you haven't probably heard me talk about enough on Brief History of Power. But I try not to cross-promote too much because I don't want to abuse the value. SonsOfSolomon.net, it changes lives is what I got on that. But Dark Shore exists to promote praying Psalms and Proverbs. One way to do that is to demonstrate what it looks like for a Christian man to live a Christian life in which he gives attention to scripture and prayer and Psalms and Proverbs. And that's what the Hebron Collegium, HebronCollegium.org. It works almost everywhere except Chicago sometimes, and we're still trying to figure that out, but it does exist as a website. and it certainly exists as a plot of land here in the greater Rockford, Chicagoland area. The Hebron Collegium is a spiritual retreat center for biological males unto the day it becomes a gap year Bible school for Christian men, ideally between age 18, 19, coming between high school and college, in order to spend a life learning to cook, spending a life learning to do yard work, spending a year reading in the theological library, spending a year learning jiu-jitsu on the mat, spending a year understanding why a whole food diet is better for you than a box food diet, spending a year getting theological treatment by pastors who are coming by because we ask them to travel through and stop and teach. The Collegium has potential to become much more than it is. At the moment, again, it is a retreat center that is going to have two full-time students next year living the gap year Bible school life, but a retreat center built for 14 people. So there is room for you, biological men who are out there, pastors, elders, laity, men with your sons, to come and stay in the Rockford area and make use of this retreat center for, again, quietness. It's a monastery that you don't have to take vows to stay at. Like, it's really kind of neat. And it's not just like boring monastery either. Like, there's a wood shop and it's not done yet. So if you like wood, I need your help, right? Come help too. I don't just need you to come and stay and give money. Come help, come be part of it. Build it with me. There's a little bit of forest we'd like to someday buy right on the back of the property. I want to call it Engedi because, well, a wise man suggested it. And I want us to like cultivate it, right, over time with all the students and retreaters coming. One day we hack away here and this and that. It's about growth as an individual. And of the 30 some odd men who have come through in the last 2 years, I do not know of a single one that did not walk away with a trajectory set for righteousness in their eyes according to the scriptures because of the dominant amount of scripture that we require them to read. And then again, the life of psalmic prayer and proverbial study, the pace, the fact that there are massive no phone zones and the only place where you can use your phone is called the donkey's jaw. And we're going to frown at you and scowl if you use it too much because we want you to live a life that's free. And when you're 18 years old, you don't need to be staring at a screen all the time. You got plenty of time for that when you're a slave, you know. And so, you know, in the meantime, this space, the Hebrew Collegium, it's a seed in the ground in the belief that whatever is coming next, everyone wants to tell what's coming next. Here's the big thing. Here's be scared, this, that, the other thing, right? Whatever's coming next, we can't do wrong by helping young men become better young men with no cost to themselves. So Hebron Collegium is a hostel, if you want to think of that. It was a very inexpensive place to come. I'm not going to tell you prices on the video, but like by all means, you know, check us out, reach out to me through the website or through redfist.com, madpxm.com. And I'll absolutely share with you how to get here and the cost. It's incredibly inexpensive. And the goal is, again, to make it so that young men are not in tremendous amounts of debt before they even know what they want to do. How many young men graduate from high school and have no idea what they want to do? And they go off and they spend their first year in utter confusion under the assault of all the licentiousness that's going on with CRT and the rest of it being thrown down their throats, even at private Lutheran universities in conservative synods. I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing thing. What if they all like got together for a year, like got 6, 12 of them together for a year? I guess you could do this at Lutheran High School too, you know, would they? And built them up with an understanding of what they really want out of life before they go and put themselves into like serfdom for degrees that they don't maybe even need. Certainly may not even be able to help them provide at all. Maybe following a story that has nothing to do with anything they even really thought about, because most kids these days don't think. They just watch and listen and then go wherever they're pointed. So again, the value of this place, and anyone who's been here will tell you, time slows down. Time slows down. And suddenly some things come into perspective that had been just hiding in the edges for a while. And you could do this on your own. I mean, fast from your phone for a week. Do it. Tell all your friends, write letters or something, right? Like, I'm going to be off my phone for 1 week. Like, do it. And then, like, don't replace it with TV and computer. Right? Like, just don't have it for a little while. And time will slow down. And you're going to be like, man, I wish I could stay here forever. But, like, you can't because the modern world has made slaves of us. Like, the machines are here. John Connor lost. But so you got to go back. You got to get into the fight. But that doesn't mean you have to stay in the fight. It doesn't mean you have to fight all the time. But you have to learn what the fight is. And if I can convince anybody of this, just stop thinking you're relaxing when you get in another fight. And that means looking at a screen. But that's my issue, I guess. The more that we spend time escaping from the present, the less we will love the present we have. It doesn't matter what you're using to escape. Seeking to give, seeking to serve, seeking to build up all these things, another matter altogether. I want to talk about the power of decision making for a little bit here, now that I've done my story time. And I really do. So I'll be like really mean and grouchy sounding. Like, I wonder how many of the PHOP listeners like turned it off within 17 seconds of realizing Adam wasn't on the show. We won't know for weeks, right? But I understand that the cup of tea that I happen to pour doesn't always suit everybody. And I think we just got to get over that in the LCMS, you know? Like, we're all a bunch of weirdos. So getting to the nature of our social dynamic problems that we have as a people. And I'm talking about how we treat each other as Christians in our church body. Sorry, Catholics, but I bet it's the same for you guys because we're all programmed by the same TVs. Like, what we all are living in is a mindset of trappedness or victimization. And it comes down to what you believe about what you can change when you make a decision to change it. And before I hear any Lutherans say to me, we're not even talking theology, right? Before any Lutherans say to me, how dare you accuse us? I just want to say, like, why, this should say everything to you, really. Why is it that every time there's like a real problem in any kind of conservative Lutheran synod in America, our solution is to have a conference? What do we think that's going to do? Because it hasn't done anything yet. Because there's a lot of talking and very little decision-making that goes on at conferences. There's a lot of suggestions. There's very little conviction that goes away and acts. Now, it can happen. I'm not saying it doesn't ever happen. I'm just saying it's not really what a conference is for. A decision is not made by a group. A decision is made by an individual. You can go to a conference where somebody compels you to make a decision, right? And that would be something like a Billy Graham event where now we can talk decision theology. Oh, here we go. Right. For the record, I believe that the source of your salvation is Jesus Christ. The word comes from without. And by the time you make a decision to love Jesus, which you ought to do, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. And it really wasn't your doing. So that's wonderful. It's called grace alone. I really believe that with all my heart. That said, when you make a decision for Jesus after the Spirit has empowered you to do so, because the scripture says, like, choose, right? And every day you got to wake up and repent, remember your baptism and believe again. Like, the power of those decisions are magnificent. If you believe in the power of decision, that is, that you can actually choose things. It doesn't mean, don't hear me wrong now, I am not saying you have the capacity to see sinning. I'm not saying you should try to change who you are. I don't think you should change who you are. I think you should grow who you are. But I don't think you have to accept the cracks in the pavement on your road. I don't think you have to. I think you have the power to make a decision to change that. And I don't think you have to accept the weakness of your faith in Christ. I think you have the power to make a decision to change that. How? Pray the Psalms in Jesus Christ's name. Call upon him in prayer. Say, Jesus, teach me to pray. Say, Jesus, give me wisdom. I'm not saying to you that the next moment you'll feel better and everything will be great and roses and forever. I'm saying that as a dialogue you have with God every day is a dialogue God answers. God answers those prayers. And if you don't think he does, I don't know who you're praying to. Christianity is not a theory about how God worked in the Old Testament and how now we're on our own to hope until the end. The power of the Spirit to regenerate us, to stand with our heads held high while the ashes of the world around us is filled with muck and licentious drudgery, in the certainty that I can stoop down beside me and fix something, because that's why I'm standing here and not dead yet. That I've been left here to not accept those results, because he's risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity and doesn't want to see the poor abused, and cannot bear to see the orphan ignored, trafficked, enslaved. And certainly, again, it makes me so angry these days to think about what is happening illegally in our land. And I'm not even talking immigration at all, right? I'm just talking about the wretched perversions that are being done under the guise of goodness on many different levels. And if you don't, if someone's out there, like I'm like thinking about YouTube's not going to ban me for that statement. Whatever, then YouTube. I'm so just tired of not being able to speak about what is straight and what is crooked without being told something I'm supposed to be different. And forget my Christianity for a second here. And I'm talking to YouTube because I'm recording on YouTube, BHOP. Welcome to the show. But like their desire to change us through brutal shame tactics employed via technology needs to be resisted, or we will continue to be changed. The power of decision is the power to say, I'm not going to serve my phone. I'm going to serve my family. I'm not going to serve the things of men. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. That's the kind of thing only a Christian can say. It doesn't make you a Christian cause and effect to say that. But if you can't say that and you don't want to, I think that's strange. And I think it's important that we recover this capacity to be biblically sound without needing to be dogmatically severe. It is possible, I believe. The fuel of decision is courage. Courage can exhaust you. Courage is also hard to find. If you don't have any, I mean, I'll be right up front with it. I often feel I do not. It can leave you wondering what to do. How can I make a decision to try to change something that I do not believe I can change? Courage is the solution. And I'm not suggesting again that you attempt to do things that God has forbidden. But I am suggesting that when you have no other choice but to live the life that God has given you, and you're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your King, courage is not so much a capacity that you have to plan to feel a certain way when you're going to win. Courage is that moment when you don't think you're going to win and you don't care. You're just going to do it anyway. That's courage. And that's why making a decision is more important than the result of the decision. That's why you just make the decision. And if it doesn't work out, you just keep making the same decision until it does. Do I sound angry? Can I shift the conversation again? What is my decision? Oh, my. Well, right now, my decision is to do a live show for BHOP while on YouTube, and not a lot of planning except to bring you guys up to speed and see what happened once I got going. I mean, I used to do this for hours, right? And then everyone liked it. I took it away because I didn't. I got tired of it. I got tired of trying to prove myself and a number of other things. And I'm still not sure you should be looking at my face all the time because it's like, hi, I'm your idol. Yeah, worship me. Right? And it's like, I also got tired of people thinking like they could just kind of swing into my life and then like think I'd be like this with them when I don't know them yet. And that kind of thing. It's just very strange what video, YouTube promoted, all this does to us as humans. But, you know, that's not what I want to talk about. If I'm going to talk about anger, what I want to talk about anger is how important it is that you acknowledge that you can be angry. Please, guys. You want to talk about where in modern Christianity we have ruined man, and is that we've forbidden him from anger. Now, the Bible does not forbid anger. The Bible forbids acting on your anger. And that's, I mean, like, let that distinction of wisdom sink deep into the marrow of your bones. It is not a sin to be enraged. It is a sin to pour out your wrath upon another. The trick here is that, like, anger in the godly sense, God's anger is never out of control. Even when it is wrathful and raging, it's like perfectly just. And so anger is truly the righteous response to injustice. When you see injustice, if you are not enraged, you are not a virtuous person. You're a jerk. Okay. So like anger is very important to the male spectrum of emotions, that we be able to be angry. But the problem, of course, is that we are very poor judges when it comes to what we deserve to be angry about within like the near proximity of ourselves. We are, as humans, much more likely to favor ourselves in the view of the judgment at the present, right? And to disfavor those around us because we're in our own heads and we're not in their own heads. But anyway, without going further into anthropology and the judgment, back to anger and the importance to be able to be angry at the present times. Now, I think everyone who's alive really could just be a little upset about something, and it doesn't mean you have to do something. Again, I'm saying, like, prayer. Prayer starts when you're angry, you know, and you see what you can't do anything about, but you can, because Jesus has your ear. Well, you have his ear, I should say. Jesus is listening. So I think anger and the capacity to refine it, this is the problem though, right? Because so much of our training in the West among young men has been to disabuse them of any form of anger. Now, when they show it, they only have one volume. You feel me yet? And so the real task of maturation, and if you're a man or a boy watching me now, your task is to learn to become angry and even with great rage and like never let anyone else know. Because you're going to give it to Jesus. Or he'll have you use it for a moment because like you want to lift a car when someone's dying, it's going to be sort of on the realm of rage, right? I mean, it might be like shock rage, but it's going to be, you know, so like we need these emotions. We need to refine them. We need to train them. We need to learn them. We need to stop telling boys not to have them. Oh, don't be angry. Oh, don't be sad. No, really let your boy be sad. And if he's angry, it's like, okay, you're angry. Go cool off. Come back later. It's so important. It's so important. Why am I saying this on BHOP? If you've stuck with me this long, well, how do we treat each other online when we're trying to talk about these various things we know or don't know? Or when we get together at various events and we run into those others that aren't quite like us, you know, they're not really on the same page and on the same team, you know. Where do we think we're going to find peace if we're all unable to admit how angry we are about how the state of things is? If we can't find that in ourselves, if I can't say I'm angry about the state of things, then I can never like get the state of things clearly out in front of me for me to calmly talk to somebody else about it. So please do not hear me saying use your anger in the world. I'm just saying accept that it exists and stop trying to make it go away by like trying hard to not feel it, because it's just going to ruin your life. It did almost ruin mine. Has in too many ways. And I really think it's a pandemic out there, honestly, among families, civilized families. The very ones who are so desperately wanting it not to fall apart are also telling their boys, like, don't be angry. It's not good. And there's something just demasculating about all of this, right? I think it's important that we become angry enough to do something, to make a decision about the problems that we see and change them together. And if you are in a church body, a church, a congregation that believes that life is sacred, that the infant that is born, conceived in the womb is a living human being with value in the sight of God and man, well then certainly that's a thing that we should be quite angry about. The deception, the lies, the stealing, the profits, the racketeering, and all of that turning into now, you know, we know it's a global trade of baby parts, black market, left and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to get dinged by YouTube. Watch it. And so, watch it. I can't take it back now. we know that the pro-abortion crowd doesn't play straight up baseball because they're killing babies for money. You know? So like if we can't unify on that, If that's not a game changer for your congregation, everyone wants to change their worship style because they think that's going to get people excited about something. I just don't get it. Like, what are we here for? To enjoy ourselves? Right? So the power of decision making, the power of not sitting still anymore, the power of not merely having a podcast encourage you to maybe think about some things, the power to be your own master and commander, because you're not going to let others make decisions for you anymore. Providence is on your side in this. This is what it is to be a man. It's to realize that everyone else is making it up if they're not reading the Bible straight up. And many people reading the Bible are making it up too. So you got to be careful. Got to listen carefully. Got to read it yourself. Can't just take somebody else's word for it. That said, Providence, Jesus, God is on your side. He's on everybody's side. He wants everyone to do well. He sends the rain. He sends the sun. He is the giver of life. We all breathe because of him. Huh? Providence is on your side. You are if you're a boy, you're a man, right? If you've been born with the right stuff, you've got the right stuff. And so that means decision-making power for you specifically, young man, must be yours. Every man owns this for himself, or he's no man at all. He's just slovenly slave. Own it. Right? Don't let others tell you what to think. I'm not saying don't listen to others. It's very important to listen to others. Constantly listen to others, but don't let them tell you what to think. Let them challenge your thinking. And then let your thinking be your thinking and make your decision and trust in that power of manhood that we've all been given. Every single one of us is born to be a father. Every single one of, well, I shouldn't say that. In some, they're the blessed celibate, right? I don't want to get away from our confessions and in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians. They're the blessed celibate. But aside from that, every single one of us is born to be a father, a patriarch, right? To stand. And what times we live in now, we can't just kind of inherit what was given before and pass it on now. We can't. We can't afford it. It's all fiscally just not going to happen. And so, like, now it's time to just, it's to be a patriarch. You have to build your own house. You know, you have to guard your gate. The little city that's near you, the congregation you go to, make sure that the men of that gate trade in honesty and truth and love, right? The love of Christ, the love of the poor, the desire to pull others up, to help, right? All that. Decision creates relief by creating clarity. Once you've decided, I'm going to do this, and you decided you're not going to not do this, now there's no more question. Are you tired of being a double-minded person? I am. I work on it, but I feel it. But I'll tell you what, decision-making and sticking with it is the path to defeating your doubts. I'm not talking about cause and effect salvation. I'm talking about once I've said, this is what I'm going to do, and I wrote it down, I threw it away, whatever. Now, I'm not going to do differently. Someone can come and challenge my thinking, but the power of true decision-making is that you're not going to challenge your own thinking. This is something I don't think I've mastered yet. It's part of why I'm talking about it, because I've been studying it. I care a great deal about it, but I think it matters to more people than just me. And that is why I'm talking about it. I think it will help you where you are. Now, from there, we got about 20 more minutes, and I got a few more points I want to hit to take us on the way out. It really sticks with where I started, which is that sitting at that table with Adam, Dr. Kuntz, and I, trying to talk about what we could imagine would help the future of Christianity, the future of Lutheranism, having seen the spring of 2020 events, but not having seen the election of 2020 events, nor some of the other 2021 events, you know, on and on and on, this little carousel ride's going on, right? One thing we both knew and kind of affirmed to each other, and maybe he's taught me this more than anything, is that safety is not happiness. Safety is not happiness. Now, there's a place where for children, it certainly is. Okay. And for a woman who's terrified her husband provides safety. Okay, there's happiness there. But men, safety is not happiness. Safety is waiting to die. So you either get to live or you get to wait to die. And I don't think it's a hard choice once you realize what breath is. And if you know there's a storm coming, if you can see the writing on the wall that it's not going to be the way that it is right now, you may not be able to tell where the water's going to rise, but you know the water's going to rise. Are you not going to do anything? Are you just going to hope it all works out? Or are you going to trust in princes far away with big stories about how they'll fix everything all at once? Just have them be king now. Yeah? There is no crisis right now. There is not a crisis right now. There is not a crisis right now. Certainly, the American fiat dollar system looks just primed for a complete collapse. And absolutely, you know, France and Russia, as I speak, are just absolutely ready to go to war for, I don't know, money reasons or something, you know? And like, I mean, shall I go on? You know, you know, the BRICS system, on and on and on. There is no crisis. Everything that's happening in the world is under the control of Jesus. He's got an iron scepter, so it isn't like he's holding the sheep on his neck right now, right? That's later. Right now, it's iron scepter, right? Dashing the nations like vessels from a potter, like clay pots, right? And so there is, for those who have no future in Christ, yeah, all manner of crisis. They're going to say to the mountains, fall on us, cover us. Yeah, but you are not of these, right? You're Christian. You know the church is going to be here till Jesus returns. That is his oath. That is his life. That is his body. That is his work. The Holy Spirit is going to blow when the Holy Spirit wants to blow, and we will be large or we will be small, or we will win great victories or we will retreat into holes based upon his will for us. This will also involve our repentance and belief or our laziness and unrepentance. I mean, that's certainly going to be there, but through all of it, there's not a single crisis because it's all in his hands. And knowing that is all the difference. That is Christianity. That is who we are. It's why we can be confident in the face of great evil, because we know it's going to come together. It's very clear that Christ has promised it will work out. Therefore, in the heat of the fear, in the heat of the terror, when you're not sure, you can promise yourself it will get better. It will get better. Better may have to be redefined a little bit. Better may need to be understood according to the will of God. Better may not be more sugar, more candy, more excitement all the time. Better may be understanding the source of your pain and why repentance is so important in your life. That it will get better. There is no crisis. Jesus is on your side. It's going to come together. His plan is enabling the nations to do their great evil, to show forth the glory of how his remnant, by prayer and praise alone, stand amidst the ashes and sing glory into resurrection. It will get better. Lift up your voice and use the name of Jesus. It's better already. From there, I've already talked about boys, men a little bit here, and the absolute need to kind of reconfigure our hearts. No clocks, no devices. Doesn't mean you can't have a clock. Doesn't mean you can't use a device. But can you imagine a life without one for 10 minutes? For an afternoon, for a weekend? Can you imagine a true Shabbat, a Sabbath? Not to be Pharisaic tradition. but to understand the wisdom of rest. And the potency of time with family around the Word of God. But I also want to emphasize with that, as much as it's important for us to, you know, keep our young men from being addicted to these machines so they don't become the kind of, well, so that they can become men. So also we must understand that becoming a man is an offense in our age. It's an absolute offense. It's an offense to everyone around. And you can see it in the way that we treat boys in schooling and try to kind of push the boyishness out of them. You can see it the way in the way that the man cave has become sort of a trope and a meme and a normalization, right? So the man lives in the garage or in the basement, right? When what is this? Where did this come from? This is not the culture of anything before our times. And it certainly is not a culture of respect between man and woman. It's a sitcom. And living in a sitcom is a disaster. Why would you want that? And again, so the male, if he's going to recover, has to be capable of offending everybody. Just be an offense. You're offensive. You're a man. You know, you're big and intimidating. You get in the way. You don't do what they say. You know, you have capacity to rebel. All these things. You're just completely like unruly. And we see this when they're like one, two. Like there's a big difference. You know, unless you're beating it out of them right away in some horrible and self-righteous way, trying to convince them they're women. Oh, the nastiness of all of this. So a man who's an offense, and all the more reason, though, to pray that Jesus would teach you to not be afraid of scandalizing the world with godly things, with the cross, with the truth, with the facts of his kingdom, with the facts of what you were created as a man to be. I think you must pursue an understanding of manhood that goes beyond our times. That is, it's important to read about books about, by, and for men from before our times, before the modern times, massive printing press kind of stuff. I'm not talking 20th century, right? Get out of the 20th century and find some of the spirit of these men from the age of exploration, from the age of great debate and politic and all this, where they, they were men. They were men. And I'm just going to go on record and say I have much to learn still. I felt like a boy for a very, very long time. I remember in my 20s and 30s even asking like to people like are they going to let us grow up or not? You know, and again, sometime maybe last year, it was power of decision here. I was like, okay, fine. I'm growing up now no matter what. Rite of passage is probably what my miss was as a kid. I needed to write a passage somewhere, but I don't think it's just me again. I think it's something about the way that the programming has left us waiting for others to make decisions to make our lives better. And I'm rather convinced that what A Brief History of Power exists for is in order to convince as many of you out there who trickle into us to stop waiting around, even if that means stop listening to us and go out and do something on offense. Take the ball and score. Yeah. Well, Fisk out.
What do you think of when you hear the word college? Expensive? Liberal? Woke? Imagine a college that is affordable. A college that is unapologetically conservative and Lutheran. A college that won't take a dime of federal funding. A college that teaches the best of our Western heritage. A college where students grow in the Christian faith instead of leaving it behind. This is Luther Classical College. A college by Lutherans and for Lutherans. Visit our website, lutherclassical.org, subscribe, become a patron, and join the thousands who are making Luther Classical College a reality.
North Idaho is home to beautiful mountains and scenic lakes, small-town tranquility, civil freedom, and the faithful Lutheran parish of Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church, located in Hayden, Idaho, near Coeur d'Alene. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church is a proud sponsor of A Brief History of Power. If you like what you hear on Brief History, then you will love Blessed Sacrament, where the Lord's Word is faithfully preached and Christ's body and blood are administered at every divine service. Whether you are visiting Idaho or considering moving to Idaho, wouldn't it be nice? Please join the saints of Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church for the Mass and Augsburg Academy Bible Study. Directions, service times, and much more information about this confessional liturgical parish may be found at blessedsacramentlutheranchurch.com. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church, Historic Christian Orthodoxy, the Evangelical Lutheran Faith, in the beautiful Inland Northwest.